Well, good morning. Welcome once again to Bay Area. Really grateful to be here this morning. As Bill mentioned, and he mentioned in the beginning, I am not your pastor, Chris. I know that I might have thrown you off. We do look alike. We share many similarities, but maybe it was my skin color or my accent that gave it away. But once again, my name's Andres, and I serve as a pastor at Christ the King Presbyterian, a sister church of yours in our presbytery, our local network of churches inside the city of Houston, just west of downtown. Been there for 8 years now. My wife couldn't accompany me this morning with our kids. We've got a 13-year-old, recently turned 13 girl. You can pray for us. We've got an almost 11-year-old, and we have a 3-month-old. So we are quite awake at nights these days. You can pray for my wife as well. Really grateful to be here and get to share God's word with you this morning. I do want to say, and I have to say, this morning, as Bill mentioned, it's my first time getting to preach. It's not because Pastor Chris hasn't tried to get me out here before. He invites me on a yearly basis, but due to my responsibilities, I'm just not able to come. But I have to say, with it being my first time here, this is probably the most warm welcome that I have received as a guest preacher at any church. And I've been a guest preacher in many, many churches. So thank you all very much for your hospitality to me. It's been great getting to hang out and talk with several of you this morning. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 this morning. So I'll ask you to please stand as we read from God's word. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Hear God's word to you this morning. He, that's Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the real honor and privilege of getting to speak God's word to your people in this place. I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I said, it's been really, really great to get to spend the last hour or so with you all. And as I mentioned, I thoroughly have felt welcomed and warmly received. But I want you to think about the last time that maybe you felt left out. When's the last time you were in a room, in an event, where maybe you felt like you didn't quite belong? Maybe you felt left out first day of class, a new grade, or a new teacher. Maybe it was the first day of work somewhere, a new workplace, new coworkers, a new boss. How did that feel, if you can go back and remember? You probably didn't know a lot of people. You saw people walk up to one another and give each other a warm handshake, a hug, a kiss on the cheek, a greeting, perhaps. And you didn't know anybody. You didn't feel exactly where you belonged. I remember one of the first times that I felt like that, was either third or fourth grade. I was born in Houston, and when I was very young, my dad was sent to plant a church in a small rural farming community in southwestern Minnesota. I know, exactly what you'd expect to find Latinos in. And so he was sent to start this Spanish-speaking church in this very small community. It was about 2,000 people, a town called Medilia. And like I said, I was fourth grade, 9 or 10 years old, and I remember walking into this school for the very first time. And see, you know, it was towards the end of the school year, so it wasn't even like it was first day of class, first day of, you know, fourth grade. No, it was towards the end of the school year. And I remember how awkward it felt. You know, I was coming from a big city to a really small town. I was coming from a classroom where it was bilingual, so we would learn English and Spanish. Not a lot of Spanish speakers in southwest rural Minnesota, and so it was all English. And all these kids, you could tell that they knew each other, that they'd probably known each other since pre-K or kindergarten. Here I'm coming in super late into the school year, and it felt off. It took me some time to find my place. But do you know what that's like? We all have this need, don't we, to belong. We have this need to find our place, even in a place where it is assumed we should belong, like our families, our immediate families. How often have we maybe questioned, do I really belong here? Are we really related? Are they really my parents? Are those really my siblings? Yes, they are. But even in that place, we have this need to belong. Now, right here, the text that we just read, right in the beginning of this narrative, we're introduced to Jesus, the most famous person who's ever lived, the most quoted, the most looked up to, the one responsible for starting this worldwide movement in the Middle East, whose influence has reverberated across time, across thousands of miles, even to here, where we are now in the Bay Area of Texas. And he starts his ministry in the previous chapter. We didn't read these words, but he starts his ministry by saying these words. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so with these simple and yet profound words, he identifies himself as well as his purpose for coming into the world. The good news which Jesus proclaimed and announced was the arrival of God's kingdom, that God's kingdom had been ushered in through his presence. And with the arrival of this kingdom, everything that it entailed, the kingdom has arrived, and then through Jesus, the longings, the hopes, the desires, and the dreams of millions of people who had come before had finally reached their anticipated fulfillment and climax. But why is that good news? What is the nature of this kingdom? What does it look like? Who is this king who has arrived, and what does that mean for us? Those are the questions that the Gospels in general and the Gospel of Mark in particular are trying to answer. Now, this text that we just read is actually written to answer a more particular set of questions. What is the nature of this kingdom that's arrived? Who belongs in it? And who has the authority to decide? And so that's what we'll look at through this text this morning. First, the nature of the kingdom. Second, the makeup of the kingdom. And third, the authority of the kingdom. The nature, the makeup, and the authority of the kingdom. So first, the nature of God's kingdom. Our story begins with a call. Listen again. Look again, verses 13 and 14. Jesus went out again beside the sea or lake, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi rose and followed him. Jesus calls Levi to follow him. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, It's important for you to know that Jesus chose a guy that nobody wanted. Why? Well, Levi was a tax collector in Israel in the first century. They were the most hated men in town. I know, it's hard to believe. Someone who collects taxes, hated. I know we don't understand that, but it's true. That's what it was like. See, Israel was occupied, it was governed, and it was taxed by Rome. The Jews were a proud and independent people. They hated the occupation, and they resented the taxes that they had to pay. But what made it worse was how it was done. The Roman government collected taxes through a system known as tax farming. So they assessed a district a certain amount. For example, they would come to the Bay Area and said, we need $1 million by the end of the year from the Bay Area. And then they sold the right to collect those taxes to the highest bidder. And so the winner of the bid had to turn over those $1 million at the end of the year to the Roman government, but they could keep whatever they collected beyond that. And so if he collected $1.5 million, or if he collected $2 million, he pocketed the extra million, or the extra $500,000. And so tax collectors got extremely rich, but dishonestly. Now, on top of that, Rome used Jewish citizens to collect the taxes from their countrymen, their own people. And as if all of that weren't enough, tax collectors were also considered religiously unclean because of their contact with Gentiles. And therefore, they were forbidden. They weren't allowed to enter a worship service, a synagogue, to be with God's covenant people. And so, a tax collector was hated because A, he was a traitor, collaborating with the Roman oppressors. B, he was getting rich from this collaboration by fleecing his own countrymen. And C, he was religiously ostracized and excluded. This is who Levi was. Nobody wanted Levi. And Jesus called Levi to follow, to join his team. A team, by the way, made up of fishermen. Now, why is that interesting? Well, the text says that the tax booth was by the sea or the lake of Galilee. We know then that Levi's main source of taxes were probably fishermen. In fact, Levi may have known some of Jesus' other recent followers, like Peter and Andrew and John. What do you think they thought of Jesus calling Levi to join their team? Are you kidding, Jesus? Really? This guy, the one who's been stealing our incomes, Levi was the guy that nobody wanted except for Jesus. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know, I see where this is headed, and I get what you're saying, Andres, but that's not me. You know, I can't relate. I'm a successful business person. Well, so was Levi. In fact, he was so successful, made a lot of money, had a huge house, that he could afford big dinner parties, as we'll see here in a moment. Or maybe you're thinking, well, you know, that's ancient Near East fishermen. Like, I'm educated. I'm intelligent. I know several languages. But so was Levi. In fact, you couldn't win the bid for a tax district without being educated and maybe even multilingual. Levi was a sharp guy. In fact, that's clear from the well-organized, well-written gospel that he will later, decades later, go on to author. The Gospel of Matthew, Levi, Matthew, same guy. So when I say that Levi was a guy that nobody wanted, I'm not saying he wasn't bright, or he wasn't educated, or he wasn't successful, or he was uncool. But his chosen profession made him unwanted. But Jesus chose him anyway. So here's the nature of Jesus' kingdom. Radically inclusive to the people that you and I think are impossible. The ones who are so messed up that we think they're hopeless. Jesus chose the man that nobody wanted and invited him in. So first, the nature of Jesus' kingdom. Second, the makeup of the kingdom. Notice what happens when Levi encounters Jesus. I know we're reading from the Gospel of Mark, but the Gospel of Luke, which is the Gospel or the book after Mark, will go on to actually tell this same story. And here's how Luke retells this exact same story. He says, Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. Levi is so excited about following Jesus, about joining his team, about being invited in, that he wants all his friends to meet Jesus too. And can you guess who a tax collector's friends are? Other tax collectors. And so he throws a big dinner party at his house. Verse 15 says that there were many tax collectors and sinners who showed up for the party. And Jesus is there with his guys. And they're all eating together, mixing it up, hanging out together, Jesus, with sinners and tax collectors. Now the religious leaders were upset. And they asked Jesus' followers, his disciples, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? The New Living Translation, another translation of the Bible, gives us perhaps a much more relevant translation. This is how it's put there. Why does Jesus eat with such scum? Or the Message. What kind of example is this? Acting cozy with the riffraff. See, they, the religious leaders, would never eat with such people. Contact with irreligious people like these would be considered contamination. You might as well have asked them to touch and pet a cockroach. Now, I've already explained about the tax collectors and who they were, but who were these other sinners, quote unquote, as they were called here? Well, some of these sinners had done real moral wrong, unethical. But there were others whose sin was not observing every religious tradition and regulation. So you could be a sinner in this sense, but still be a moral person. We would say a good person, but maybe not a churchgoer. And strict religious Jews, like the Pharisees, were to have no fellowship with such people. They weren't to walk with them, to do business with them, or most importantly, they certainly weren't to invite them into their home. The very word Pharisee means separated one. So by eating with these sinners, Jesus was violating the orthodox conventions of his day. And the Pharisees' question was why? Why is he doing this? And Jesus' answer was, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why did Jesus hang out with tax collectors and sinners, with scum and with riffraff? Quite simply because they needed him. Because they were sick and he is the doctor. Because they were sinners and he is the Savior. And the Pharisees couldn't believe it.
Jesus.
You're telling us that the kingdom of God is here, that it's somehow you're ushering it in, but then you're telling us that your kingdom is made up of these sinners, these tax collectors, these people. You're telling us that they're not only allowed in, but that you're actively inviting them in. Now, here's the deal, right? None of us want to be Pharisees, right? But sometimes we are, without ever intending to be. When we become Christians, in our desire to be holy and to be godly, which are all very good things, we naturally seek other people like us, yes? So more and more, our circle of friends becomes exclusively Christian. We go to church with Christians. We play golf with Christians. We eat dinner with Christians. We take our Christian dogs and cats to Christian vets. We end up isolated and insulated from the very people that Jesus came to help and to save. In fact, there's actually been research and studies done about this. Did you know that only 2 years after a person converts, after a person becomes a Christian, only 2 years after conversion, many people have no significant friendships with non-Christians? See, it's very easy to become a Pharisee, a separatist. But that's not what our leader did. That's not how he lived. That's not why he came. In fact, Jesus, the holiest person to ever live, lived such a holy life that sinners were attracted to him. Think about that. Sinners were attracted to Jesus' holiness. And at this party at Levi's house, Jesus got to speak to a crowd who would never enter the door of the synagogue. The tax collectors had all been excommunicated, so they couldn't go in. The sinners were irreligious, so they didn't want to go in. And so Jesus went to where they were at Levi's party. And so this is the makeup of God's kingdom. The lost, the least, the last, and the lonely. Outsiders and ostracized, marginalized, and disenfranchised all are invited and welcomed into the kingdom. That's the nature or makeup of the kingdom. Number three and last, the authority of the kingdom. So far, we've seen the nature and the makeup of God's kingdom. It's radically inclusive, and outsiders and the marginalized are invited in. But of course, the Pharisees ask a really good question, and they make a really good point. Why? Now, what they were really asking was, how dare you, Jesus? Who are you to say that these people are invited in? Who gave you that kind of authority? Who are you to say who's in and who's out, who belongs and who doesn't? And Jesus' answer to the question is, I haven't come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. Now, what exactly is he saying here? Is he telling the Pharisees, hey, guys, listen, you're righteous, you don't need me, they need me? No, he's warning them that the self-righteous will miss the kingdom. If you think you're well and you're healthy, do you go to the doctor? No. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. Those who think they're good enough on their own won't go to Jesus. If you think you're already righteous, you don't think you need a Savior, then you won't come to Jesus. What an incredible thing for Jesus to say. See, what we see here is that the kingdom of God is both radically inclusive
And it's also radically exclusive.
It's radically inclusive in that you don't need anything to be invited in. All are welcome. All are invited. And it's radically exclusive in that you only need Jesus to be invited in. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because if we're honest, we don't want to give up everything for Jesus. Notice that Jesus has started calling people to follow him. And for every single person that he's invited in, that has meant leaving something behind. Peter and Andrew left behind their nets. John and James will leave behind their father and their thriving business. And now we see Levi leaving behind his toll booth. See, following Jesus is much more radical than anything anyone has imagined. It's not about fixing something or adjusting small areas of your life. It's about submitting every area of our lives to his reign and rule. And this is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. You won't get me. You won't understand my message. You'll miss the kingdom if you think that you're already good enough. But the sinners, those who know they're broken, those who know they don't belong, those who know they're on the periphery and on the outside, those who have nothing to offer, nothing to give, those are the ones that I am here for. See, Jesus is hard on the self-righteous, on religious people, not because he hates them, but because he loves them. He's hard on them because he knows that our self-righteousness will keep us from ever coming to him. Do you know why Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son? You know, we often think that the main point of that story is how God the Father welcomes and invites sinners, right, the prodigals in. And that's part of it, sure. But Jesus tells that story because the Pharisees, Luke 15, were complaining that he hung out with sinners, like he's doing here at Levi's party. So he told the story for the Pharisees to show them that there is actually more than one way to be lost. You can be lost in a foreign, distant country, but you can also get lost at home. You can be lost in sin, but you can also be lost in self-righteousness, in religion. You can be lost in church. See, both sons in that parable were alienated from their father, one by his rebellion, the other by his goodness. The older brother believed that the father owed him a party, owed him a meal, because he had been so good. And the sad part of that story is that it ends unresolved, with the angry, self-righteous, religious son still outside the party. It is so dangerous to be good and religious. We get so good that we forget we still need Jesus. Do you want to know a good litmus test to know if you're a Pharisee, in case you're wondering? How many tax collectors and sinners are part of your life? How many outsiders hang around you and like you? Not that they agree with you. Not that you never get into arguments or debates about really important matters like religion, but they actually enjoy spending time around you. Here's the good news. Jesus said, I have come to call sinners, and we all qualify. He came to call me, and he came to call you. And as a result of breaking the boundaries of conventional piety, Jesus will go on in future chapters
to be censured by the Pharisees, and eventually he was crucified on a cross. Why? Why was Jesus crucified? For including sinners like you and me in his kingdom. See, here's the incredible part of this story. We are only connected to Jesus because he invited us in first. Because Jesus lived such a radically inclusive life, we are now called sons and daughters of God. Because Jesus took our place when we deserved to die for our sins and be eternally separated from the Father, cast out from his presence, we can now live lives of joy and freedom and peace. We deserved to be excluded. We deserved to remain outsiders. But Jesus did it perfectly for us in our place. He invited everyone in and paid the ultimate price for his radical inclusivity. But through his death, he opened the path to God for everyone to join his mission of universal healing. And because he has done that, we can also follow him in his mission of inviting others in. Why are we often so afraid or apathetic about including others? Could it be because we've forgotten about how Jesus invited us in first? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, dead in our trespasses and sin, enemies of God, not understanding God, turning our backs on God, killing the very Son of God. He invited us in. He died for us, shed his blood. We can rest in the confidence that Jesus is King and that he has everything under his control. We can live our lives intentionally in our homes, in our work, and in our city. This is good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that in your goodness and by your grace, while we were like Levi, going about our lives, living selfishly, for our own purposes and ambition, not glorifying you or praising you at all whatsoever, you didn't leave us by ourselves or to ourselves. You invited us in. You welcomed us in. And even now, as your followers, as your sons and daughters, as we continually and consistently fall and break your commandments each and every day, you do not turn your backs on us. You always hold out your hand of mercy, and we are always invited to approach a throne of grace. So help us to do that, even now this morning, to approach your throne, which is a throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and compassion. Help us to live in your footsteps with others, with our neighbors, with our family, friends, with our classmates, with those that you have placed around us. As your followers in this world, we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand now for our final song of response. It was finished upon that cross.